Isaiah chapter 52. And we'll begin with verse 5. Hear now the word of our God. And now, what do I have here, declares the Lord? For my people have been taken away for nothing, and those who rule them mock, declares the Lord. And all day long my name is constantly blasphemed. Therefore my people will know my name, that it is I who foretold it. Therefore in that day they will know that it is I who foretold it. Yes, it is I. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. May God add his rich blessing to this, the reading of his holy word. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, we bow before you because we are hearing words now that were spoken so long ago, thousands of years ago. And we confess to you, Lord, that while we have heard many of these phrases and many of these words, we do not see how they are to be applied to our lives today. This is beyond us. And so we come to you seeking help. We call no one our teacher but you, Lord Jesus, so that you may be praised and you may be honored as our teacher. And so come, we pray, and teach. Amen. I want to ask you to do something for me. I want you to think about something that you've seen recently that was so beautiful it took your breath away. Okay? Something you saw that was so lovely, so astoundingly beautiful. You just didn't even know what to say. Can you think of what it was? Maybe it was a sunset. That's normal. Maybe a painting or something. Maybe a man or a woman that you saw. You know, I just didn't know even what to say. Just so beautiful. Just couldn't take it, right? No words could come to your mouth. Okay. You know, it's funny, but I would be willing to bet that even after reading the Bible passage we just read, and even after referring to it and actually saying it to each other at the beginning of the service today, I would dare to say that no one in this room thought to themselves, I know what's so breathtakingly beautiful. I know what it is. It's when I see somebody tell someone else the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if you thought that, don't tell us. We won't believe you. Even after reading the Bible passage, even after reciting it to each other, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring the good news. How beautiful. That was the prophet's way of saying, I don't know what to say. So beautiful, I don't know what to say. It takes my breath away. How is it that you and I can hear about the gospel of Jesus and yawn when the prophet thinks about the gospel of Jesus and can't breathe, it's so beautiful? Maybe if we can get inside of where he was, maybe if we can get into his head, into his heart at that time when he said these words, maybe we can find ourselves renewed in believing once again that the good news about the Lord Jesus is breathtakingly beautiful, that it's really that wondrous. Now, verse 7, that verse, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, it's a verse that's sandwiched between other verses. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at the verses above it, then we're going to look at the verses below it, and then we're going to come back to verse 7 and see why it is that the prophet says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. So let's look and see what he talks about at the beginning, at the top of this passage, where in reality what the prophet talks about is something that's very ugly. Do you remember what he says there? Look again at verse 5. Now, what do I have here, declares the Lord? For my people have been taken away for nothing, and those who rule them mock. And all day long, my name is constantly blasphemed. Here, the prophet Isaiah is looking ahead in time to a time that was going to come very soon after his death to the people of Israel. It's the time in the Bible that we normally call the time of the exile, because what had happened was Israel had become so rebellious against God, they had refused to serve Him so much that eventually God sent the Babylonians to come and to destroy their capital city, to destroy the temple, and to take the people and scatter them throughout the world. It was going to be a terrible time. It was going to be a time when those who had taken them captive mocked God and mocked His people. The time of the exile. Now, the New Testament tells us that even though Jesus has come and Jesus has begun the end of this horrible period, that really it continues today. It really has not come to a complete end even now, because we still live in a world, don't we, where God's people are taken away for nothing and those who rule them mock and God's name is blasphemed every single day. So Isaiah is looking at a world that's really not a very pretty place that's coming. A world that's coming that's going to be terribly ugly, a time of hardship, a time of suffering for the people of God, and it's a time that continues even into our day. But let's admit it. You and I, living in this country where we live, are so insulated from the suffering that most people in the world experience, we don't even know the meaning of the word. Isn't that fair to say? I mean, think about our greatest sufferings. They are illness. It's bad. I don't like to be ill either. It's bad. Or a broken relationship or the loss of a loved one, something like that. That's about as bad as it gets for us. But for most people in the world, that is not great suffering. In fact, it's no exaggeration that while we've been sitting here in this comfortable room, literally, tens of thousands of children have been abused by adults who are supposed to be taking care of them. Literally, while we've been sitting here in this room, safe and comfortable, having a good time singing and praying and things like that, literally, tens of thousands of women in this world have been violated by men while we've been sitting here. That's the way life is for most people in this world. And you might be able to say to yourself, well, you know, They're not believers. They're not followers of Jesus. So, you know, well, maybe it doesn't really mean anything then. But the fact is that it's not just unbelievers who suffer that way. It's your brothers and sisters, too. The vast majority of Christians today are suffering enormously. This is because of what Isaiah is talking about here in this passage. That the people of God have been cut off. They're still waiting for the day to come when things will be made new, when things will be made right. But we don't seem to get it sometimes because we are so insulated from that kind of suffering. I'm a newsaholic. I don't know. A lot of people are. And that means, you know, that if I'm gone from a newspaper or gone from TV for a while, I just can't stand it. I got to know what's going on. And so I was at this retreat one time, and on the way to the airport, I was with a friend, and he took me by his house, and I walked into his living room, and there it was, right there, on the couch, the remote. I just had to have it. So I grabbed the remote. He was unloading the truck, and so I started pushing the buttons to try to get it to turn on. I said, "Do you mind if I watch the news?" He said, "We don't watch the news in our house." I said, "What was that?" He said, "We don't watch the news." I said, "What? I can't hear you. We don't watch the news. You don't watch the news? Why not?" And he said, "Because there's too much bad news." So we watched Friends instead. I'm not sure what that was exactly, whether that was good news or bad news. But we watched it, okay? But we certainly weren't going to watch the news because it's just bad news. And you know what that's like. If you watch the news ever, you watch it for more than 4 or 5 minutes, and what do you see? Just horrors. It's hard to believe that the world is really like that. And sometimes we actually tell each other, well, it's really not that bad. It's just newsworthy. But the reality is, it's much worse than the news shows tell us. Do you know that those who keep records of such things tell us that in our day, there is more suffering and more martyrdom of Christians today than there's ever been in the whole history of the world? Your brothers, your sisters. followers of Jesus. And God's name is blasphemed every day. It's no wonder that when Isaiah thought about that world that was coming very soon to the people of Israel, it's no wonder he said, how good it is when somebody tells us some good news. How beautiful it is when somebody finally has something good to say about life. And there's a reality here that so long as you and I continue to insulate ourselves from the suffering of the world, we will never be able to understand and to believe like we once did that the good news of Jesus can take your breath away. So long as you pretend that life is okay and that life is comfortable and that there are no real serious problems around you and that there is no real true suffering out there, so long as you cut that off from yourself, you should not be surprised to find yourself yawning at the thought of Jesus. You got to know the bad news. You have to face it to know the good news. Now, remember I told you, verse 7, that how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. That's sandwiched between other verses. We've seen what comes before, and that is looking at the world as it really is and seeing just how much we need some good news of salvation from this desperate world. But now let's drop down to the verses that come below, the verses that come after verse 7. And these are verses that you've heard before as well. If you think about it, take a look at verse 8. Listen, your watchmen, lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. And all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Now the prophet's not talking about the time of the exile. He's talking about the time when the exile would be over, when God's people would be restored to their capital city, when good would come again, when in fact salvation would not just come to the people of Israel, but that salvation would come to the ends of the earth. This is a world that's still future, even for us. We've seen the beginning of it with Jesus coming into this world, but we're still waiting for the day when salvation comes to the ends of the earth, aren't we? We're still waiting for that day. But it's that future vision that rises out of Isaiah's awareness that the good news of Jesus is breathtakingly beautiful. It leads him to think about the future world and what it's going to be like. It's a funny thing, though. When you hear words like you find there in verse 10 where it says, the Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. When you hear that kind of language in the Bible, and it occurs all over the Bible, do you know what Christians in the past used to think? The Lord will lay bare his holy arm, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. They used to think that that could be accomplished by human armies, that natural armies could accomplish this. They put their trust in armies to be able to accomplish bringing salvation to the ends of the earth. It really wasn't that long ago when our own country right here believed that kind of thing. You've heard the song, mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vengeance where the grapes of wrath are stored. What is that song? That's the battle hymn of the Republic. Whose battle hymn was that? At the Union Army. That's right. It was their battle hymn. Mine eyes have seen the coming of the glory of the Lord. They were talking about the Union Army. Now, you know, I'm glad that the South lost the Civil War. I'm sorry. I'm a Southerner, so I can say that, okay? I'm glad the African slave trade ended. I'm glad we are one country. I really am glad for those things. And I'm confident that those were really great results from that war. But I'll tell you something else I'm confident of. The Union Army was not the coming of the glory of the Lord. Okay? When they burned down Atlanta, when they destroyed all the southern states, they were not the coming of the glory of God. No human army can do that. And nobody in this room even believes that that's possible. In fact, What's happened is that we, over the last few hundred years, we've sort of given up on that idea that a human army could accomplish this salvation coming to the ends of the earth. And so we turn to other things. We turn to social programs. That will do it. Or we turn to education. That will do it. Or we turn to mercy ministries and medicine and things like that. That will do it. Anything will do it. Surely we can find something that will bring salvation and peace to the ends of the earth, and the whole world will see the great wonder display of God's glory. Surely we can do it. But time and again we failed. Time and again every program has failed and failed and failed and failed and failed. So where are we now? I can tell you where we are right now. We don't believe it will ever happen. We don't believe it's possible. We don't think it's possible for the world to change. We don't think it's possible for the salvation that is in Christ to be extended to the ends of the earth. We have become as skeptical as the world around us has become. We've become as cynical as the world around us has become. We've become as pessimistic inside the Church of Jesus Christ as the world around us is. Have you noticed that's where the world around you is? They don't believe anything's really going to change. Do you wonder why we have a hard time getting support for the war effort we're involved in now as a country? It's because a lot of people just don't believe anything's going to change because of it. Do you wonder why we can't get anybody involved in anything with any degree of loyalty and commitment, willing to give their lives to something? It's because they don't think it's worth it. Do you wonder why the Church of Jesus Christ is not doing much in this country anymore? It's because nobody in the Church of Jesus Christ believes anymore that it can do anything. Who's going to give their life to something that won't do anything? So what happens? We become just as self-absorbed. We become just as focused on ourselves as the world around us does. What am I interested in? I'm interested in my comfort. I'm interested in my safety. I'm interested in my personal peace. Period. Francis Schaeffer said this was the great decline and the great downfall of evangelicalism in this country, was when evangelicals adopted the values of the upper middle class of the United States, of personal peace and comfort and safety. What do you cherish more than any of those things? What do you cherish more than your own safety? What do you cherish more than your own prosperity? What do you cherish more than your own sense of well-being and goodness in life? The answer is nothing. So long as that's the case, as long as we buy what the world around us tells us, we'll never believe that the ends of the earth can see the salvation of our God. We'll never believe it. And so we'll never try to bring it to them. That's the reality that we often face these days. It's a skeptical, cynical, hopeless Church of Jesus Christ. I know most people in this room believe in Jesus. You believe in Him enough that you believe that He'll save you from your sins. I know that. And that's good. I'm glad. I know most of you in this room believe in Jesus enough to believe that He'll get you into heaven one day. I know that. And that's good. And I'm glad if you believe that. But my question today is, how much do you believe Jesus can do? Do you believe He just came to save your soul, to get you into heaven? Or do you believe that He came to transform the earth? Let me tell you some good news that the Bible gives us. Salvation doesn't come just to you and to you and to you and to you and to you. Salvation comes to the world in Jesus. That all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. That is our dream. That is our vision. And we must never lose sight of it. You say, Rich, how can you possibly believe that that's true, that it can happen? My answer is really a very simple one. Think about where we began. We began with one man and 12 followers, and one of the 12 followers was the devil. One man and 11 followers. And look at where this religion of this one man is today. It is literally everywhere in the world. Do you doubt that the one who went from 11 to the entire world can continue that process and bring the salvation of our God to the ends of the earth? Jesus' kingdom is doing just fine. He's doing very well. His kingdom is moving forward. We have nothing to fear. We have no reason to doubt. We can have every hope, just like the prophet did, that the Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Don't lose that dream. That's why he came. And that's why he's coming back again. And that's why you live in his world. It's no wonder then, with that kind of vision, of this is what the world's going to be like when the exile's over, with that kind of vision, it's no wonder Isaiah says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. How beautiful, how breathtakingly beautiful. And the picture he gives us there in verse 7 is one that was very common in the ancient world. It was that of a city that was normally built on a hill, but surrounding that city would be mountains. And this is back in the days before they had helicopters and satellites and things. So what they would do is they'd put watchmen on the mountain peaks. And the watchmen on the mountain peaks would look over the horizon away from the city. And they'd be able to see when enemies were coming or when friends were approaching the city. And when that would happen, they'd run to the edge of the cliff and they'd start shouting back at the city as loud as they could. Close the gates, sound the trumpets, prepare for war. Here comes the enemy. But that's not quite the picture that Isaiah has here. You have watchmen on the mountains, that's true. And they're looking over the horizon, that's true. And Jerusalem is back behind them on its hill, but nevertheless surrounded by higher mountains. And what do these people see as they look over the horizon? Not an enemy coming, that's not what they see. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring glad tidings of salvation, who say to Zion or Jerusalem, your God reigns. Your God reigns. The kingdom of God. The good news of the kingdom of God. This is where the New Testament gets its expression, the gospel of the kingdom of God. It's right here in this passage. Here's the glad tidings. Here's the good news. Your God reigns. This means that God defeated his enemies. That means God defeated the enemies of his people. And that God was coming back to Jerusalem to set up his kingdom, to spread his kingdom throughout the world. And this would be the glorious end of it all, the great and wonderful time of salvation. And Isaiah says, the watchmen have seen it, and they've begun to shout, good news, your God reigns. Stand up and begin to shout. Stand up and begin to sing, because you have nothing to fear anymore. You have nothing to be afraid of anymore. That verse traumatized me when I was a child. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. I remember being at a revival service and the preacher just kept on saying, the preacher's feet are so beautiful, the preacher's feet are so beautiful. And even when I was 10 years old, I had feet about this long, and I had the ugliest feet in the universe, okay? And no, I won't show you, so don't ask me afterwards. They're really very ugly. And I was convinced I couldn't be a preacher because my feet were so ugly. Okay? That, of course, is not what he means. What he's talking about is the coming, the approach, the running of the one with the good news. That's what you are. You are a person who has been put up on a mountain peak, and you have looked over the horizon, and you have seen things that people you go to school with, people you go to work with, people you go to play with, people you go to sporting events with, they haven't seen what's over the horizon yet. You've seen it. They haven't. They're back here still wondering, is anything ever going to change? Is anything ever going to be fixed? Or is this world always going to be falling apart like it seems to be falling apart right now? But you are on the top of the mountain, and you are looking over the horizon, and you have seen something. You've seen a man who lived an absolutely perfect life. You've seen a man who died on a cross to pay for the sins of people who were not as perfect as he. You've seen a man who was given his just reward for having been so perfect. And that reward was that he was raised from the dead, and he was given a throne, and now he rules. Not over heaven, and he rules over earth. And he just waits, and he waits, and he waits until all of his enemies are put under his feet. And when his enemies are put under his feet, he will come back here and make all things new, and he will give all things to you. That's good news. That anyone who follows Christ will be one who inherits the earth. So perhaps you look at your life now and you say, you know, my life feels like the first part of this passage where things are just falling to pieces. Good news. Jesus can change that. Maybe you have been thinking about that future world and you wish it would come and you're just not even sure that you can believe that that is going to happen ever again. That it's just, you just can't believe it. Good news. Jesus has come and Jesus has secured it. He has paid the price for your sins. He's paid the price. And he's been given all authority in heaven and on earth to make all things new. And so we really can affirm what the prophet said here. How breathtakingly beautiful it is when someone brings good news, who proclaims peace, who proclaims salvation, who says, your God, not theirs, your God reigns. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we bow before you because we confess you to be the Lord of heaven and earth. We're so grateful that you have not left us without hope in this miserable world, but that you've given us hope, that you have the power to change things. And so we pray now that we'll be able to hear that good news for ourselves, so that we can be encouraged, and also for our relatives, our fathers, our mothers, our children. We pray also, Lord, that you will help us to understand this good news so that we can give it to others around us, that we might be people who are able to say, as the prophet did, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring the good news.